We want to laugh too.
Man was on his deathbed and he called his wife in and he said, "Sweetheart, I have one request. I want you to get my pants, put my wallet in my back pocket, and I want you to drape my pants over the chair in the attic." She said, "Why?" He said, "I want to grab them on my way up. She said, "I don't think that would work." He said, "Well, let's give it a try." So she did. She got his pants, put his wallet in the back pocket, draped the pants over a chair up in the attic, and he passed away. She ran upstairs to see. Sure enough, there they were on the chair. She said, "I should have put them in the basement." Isn't it great to know where our loved ones are? I know we can hardly wait, can we, Jerry? I knew Jerry would be smiling. This is lesson number 5 in the book of Mark. And the purpose of the book of Mark is to prove that Jesus is the servant. He gets the job done. And the theme of the book of Mark is given by Jesus himself. Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life in exchange for the many." You know, every time we do the book of Mark, we need to remember the opening of what Jesus said. Because that is so counterintuitive, and it runs counter to what we think. I hear all the time, "Help me to serve you." I hear exhortations, "We need to serve God." I don't know how Jesus could have made it any clearer. He didn't just say he came to serve. He said, "I did not come to be served." So I think we can't imagine what a difference it would make in our lives if instead of trying to please him or serve him, if we anticipate seeing how he's serving us. And again, let me ask, how can we possibly serve him? The silence is the answer. And to give his life.
I think the best thing to do, John, is serve others in his name.
We can serve others. That's a very good answer. We can serve other people, and in so doing, we are Jesus on this earth. But as far as serving him directly, there's nothing we can do for him. And that was the first part of his life. He served. But in the second half, the emphasis was a little bit different. To give his life in exchange for the many. He's talking about identification and substitution. And the reason that's critical is that sin separates a person from God. And I mean one sin. It can be a minor sin. It can be a heinous crime. One sin separates you from God because he's holy. He's not mean. He's just holy. And if sin comes near to him, he's not God. So one sin separates you from him. And so sin requires separation. And in the Bible, the word for separation is normally the word death. It does not mean ceasing to exist. Everybody will exist forever. Everybody will have eternal consciousness, whether in heaven or hell. But God calls being separated from him so terrible that he said you can't even call it life. I hear Christians say, "Well, I was out of fellowship." No, you weren't out of fellowship. When Jesus was out of fellowship, the world went dark. Being out of fellowship with God is like being dead. And see, there's no way out. One sin means you have to be separated from God. Again, let me stress, there is no way out. But in a way, there is a way out. Because Jesus Christ, who is God himself, said, "I will be willing to come to heaven. I'll incarnate myself in a human body. I'll take your identity, including all of your sins. I'll take them upon myself. And I will suffer the equivalent of eternity in hell." And when Jesus died on that cross, he stepped out of this realm of space and time, where time is linear. And he stepped into the world beyond space-time, where there is no time. So however long Jesus suffered on that cross, from our perspective, he actually suffered an infinity of hell when he stepped out of this space-time realm. And so you see, the penalty stayed. Your sin requires separation. God did not waive that penalty. The separation was placed on Jesus' account. and not ours. And amazingly enough, all we have to do in order to get out of that syndrome of death, separation from sin, is to trust in Him as our Savior. You know, it's outrageous that anybody should go to hell. There's no performance requirements, no behavioral requirements. Just one time in your life, say, I believe you died for my sins. You're my Savior. You took my sins upon yourself and your body. You died in my place. You died to death. I should have died. You're my Savior. That's all you have to do. Well, that's the theme of the book of Mark. And Mark shows Jesus as the servant, willing to come, do whatever it takes. There are no long discourses in the book of Mark. It's action. Job needed to be done, Jesus did it. Task needed to be done, Jesus did it. Healing was needed, Jesus did it. Demons were possessing somebody, Jesus took care of it. Rapid fire, event after event after event. Chapter 1 is a long chapter. Passage today, Jesus heals a leper. Typical Mark, it's a very brief account. He gives very few details. But you know, actually, Peter was a master storyteller, and Mark was an excellent editor. Because remember, the book of Mark comes from the reminiscences of Peter. So what we have these narratives, and they're brilliantly constructed. Very few details. But Mark has an ability to leave little clues. And when we read a simple story, we start to detect there's something bigger going on here. There's something bigger than this little story. And in the story about the leper, there are some mysterious elements. And again, typical Mark, he does not clarify them, but he leaves you enough clues to figure out what the mystery is and to figure out what is bigger than this text. So I want to go over this whole passage and let's look for clues as to something is bigger going on and to something that is mysterious. Context is Jesus is spending his time at Peter's house in Capernaum. If Jesus had a home, that would be it. That was his base of operation. And Jesus spent one full day healing people, including Peter's mother-in-law, casting out demons. Well, Jesus couldn't get any sleep. People kept coming. Finally, he was able to go to bed, but then he had to slip out of the house. So Mark 1:35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. Actually, it's a picturesque word. It means slipped out of the house. The window, the roof, I don't know. And went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. The reason I'm laughing is because that's an interesting word, search. It refers to an intensive, ongoing action. They weren't just going, hey, stalking? They were stalking. There's a good word. They were out desperately looking for him. Now, you know what that tells me? He really tried to get away. If they had a hard time finding him, he was playing hide and seek. He said, hide and don't seek. But they found him. And it says they finally found him. They weren't giving up. And they said to him, and there's that asterisk again. Remember what the asterisk means? It drives me crazy. That means that it was originally in the present tense and they changed it to past. Well, that kind of takes away from the narrative because what we want to see is Peter telling Mark what happened. So when we're telling a story about something that happened in the past, many times we use the present tense, don't we? So I tell him, and then he says to me, and then I look over here, well, we're saying all those in the present tense, but it's already happened. It makes it more vivid. So this is Peter telling Mark what happened. So he says, so they find him, and we tell him. See? So we found him. And so we tell him, everyone's looking for you. 38. He says to them, so Jesus tells them, let's go somewhere else. He doesn't say let's go somewhere else. Let's go out. Did I change that? Mm-hmm. Let's go out to the towns nearby. So I can preach there also. It means proclaim the gospel. Well, that's what I came for. Now, see, Jesus, he loved healing people. He's perfectly willing to heal people. I'm not aware of any time he turned anybody down. But if he had stayed there, he would have never gotten away from there. His message was to proclaim the gospel, the good news. Dale?
There might have been one person that he ignored. in lieu of turning down, and that was the beggar at the beautiful gate. He walked by him day after day and didn't heal.
You know why he didn't?
Yes, I do.
He had something. There's an example of a man in Jerusalem who Jesus deliberately walked by. And we know that we know from Jesus' route that he took every day. We know where that man was. We know he passed by him every day and ignored him. He was waiting for something bigger. But you see, as perfectly willing as he was to heal, he had to get out and proclaim the gospel. That's why he came, to give the good news of the kingdom, good news of salvation. But his problem was he couldn't turn anybody down. So he had to slip out. But they found him. So he told them, look, guys, we've got to go. I've got to go preach the good news. I've got to go proclaim the gospel. You know, and I'm sure he would have said, healing is wonderful, but spiritual healing is essential. So, verse 39, his ministry in Galilee, he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Now, in one of those places, as he's going from town to town in Galilee, he meets a leper. Verse 40, and a leper, and he enters that asterisk, so it's the present. So a leper comes up to Jesus, and I can just hear Peter telling this. So this leper comes up, beseeching him. Kind of an old-fashioned word. It's not inaccurate. It's just a word we don't use very much. It means begging him. And falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Something very, very interesting. This man knew Jesus could heal him. And maybe I'll tell you why that was a phenomenal statement for anybody to make about anybody. The only issue is, are you willing? Now, why would a man say, I know you can heal me. I've heard about what you've done. Are you willing to heal me? Why would he ask that? Why didn't he just say, will you heal me? Little details that Mark's going to plant. Now, something really interesting. Most texts say, move with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. It's not what the text says. The text says, move with anger. You know, this is a classic example. You know, we have all these different manuscripts, thousands and thousands of different readings, and so the goal of the textual critics of the 20th century was to recover the original autographs, the original words of Scripture. And one of the principles, say you have, well, some manuscripts say move with compassion, some manuscripts say move with anger. A biblical principle is, or a principle of restoration of text is, the more unlikely reading is probably the correct one. And it makes sense. See, if a scribe saw moved with compassion, would it ever cross his mind to change it to move with anger? Oh, 100% impossible. But if a scribe sees moved with anger, the scribe would say, well, it could not mean that. It must mean compassion. And I checked online at this Daniel Wallace site. I think I've told you about him. He has a photograph. Clear photograph of every manuscript. You can zoom in on the text and you can find a passage and click on and trace these. I didn't find compassion until about 1300 AD. Everything before then says move with anger, including the old papyrus. Papyrus readings are the oldest readings of all. They all say move with anger.
Are they even similar words?
They're not even close. They don't even look alike. They don't sound alike. No.
Well, why would he be angry?
Yeah, why would he be angry?
This is a man of action. Let's get down to the move it.
Yes. Why would
he? He's
angry at Satan because he's ultimately angry at Satan because look at what Satan did to the human race. Look at what happened to fallen humanity because of Lucifer. Adam and Eve were glorified. They were meant to be glorified people. And now we have this guy eaten up with leprosy. That's what made him mad. You know, he felt a similar experience one other time with Lazarus. He was angry. I love this. But again, you see, That's why it sounds odd, but it makes sense, doesn't it, to say that the most difficult reading is probably the correct one, because that's something that you can see they would correct in one sense but not another. Move with anger. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. By the way, he obviously had compassion, no question, but that's not what it says. Now, why did he have to touch him? The reason I'm saying that is that Jesus did not have to touch everybody he healed. Many times he just said the word and they were healed. And of all people to touch, a leper. So we're going to, another little item to remember. Jesus says to him, present tense, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately, there's Mark's word, Peter's word. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Not only is that Mark and Peter's favorite word, we saw before, whenever there's miraculous healing, that's the way it is. Not gradual, it's immediate. Now, another mysterious passage, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And the word sternly is a little bit strong. It actually means more than, I used to rate my teachers in elementary school if they were strict or not. You ready there? Oh, she's so strict. This is worse than strict. This is almost angry. He was telling him, do not, or what was he telling him? Don't say anything. He says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. And that's what he's warning him sternly. Don't go tell anybody. I heard people say, well, that was Jesus' way of getting him to do it. Oh, give me a break. They say, you know how you tell a kid don't do something, you know they will? Well, Jesus would not take advantage of the sin nature to get something accomplished. When he said sternly, he told him, don't tell anybody, you know what he meant? I mean, don't tell anybody.
Other than the priest.
But he made one exception. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Don't go tell anyone. He said, don't tell people, but you can go tell the priest.
Don't you think, though, people would notice? I mean, you know, there's this guy that's been a leper all his life or however long, and
Quick answer,
now
quick.
He doesn't have to go, stay away, I'm not.
I think what would happen is I'll go ahead and tell you that he obviously did not do this. He did not go to the priest. If he had gone to the priest, the matter would have taken care of itself. But the fact, obviously, he didn't go to the priest.
Well, Jesus just wanted him to make a beeline for the priest right there.
And then everything else would take care of itself. So you see, now we have another little clue. See what I mean? Now when Mark tells the story, he leaves little tantalizing clues that there's something bigger going on and there's something mysterious. So he did not do that. The reason we know is that the next verse begins with but. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. To such an extent. Now, why was that bad? Didn't Jesus want the word out? Yeah, from him. To such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. That hampered his whole ministry. But he stayed out in the unpopulated areas. He couldn't even find a place in town to stay anymore because of that guy. But they were coming to him from everywhere. And of course, he healed everybody. Now, obviously, we have to address this issue. Why would he say, don't tell anybody, but go tell the priest? Well, that seems like a pretty straightforward story. But again, as we've seen, there's some mysterious elements here. Some things that are bigger issues. Now, first, we need to understand about leprosy. There's a modern disease called leprosy. It's also called Hansen's disease. It's not exactly like leprosy in the Old Testament. One thing, the word leprosy in the Old Testament is a bigger term than Hansen's disease. It refers to all kinds of bad infections. They were all terrible. And there's one big difference, there are some big differences between leprosy then and what we call leprosy now. That is that leprosy today is treatable with antibiotics. And it's really not very contagious at all. The leprosy in the Old Testament was brutally contagious. You didn't get near the person. And it was much more strenuous, it's much more severe. People get leprosy, they take antibiotics today, they are okay. It may linger a while, but it's not eternal. Whereas leprosy in that time was terrible. And there were ways to diagnose it. First, and let me tell you, it was the priests who were to diagnose leprosy. Only a priest could give an official diagnosis of leprosy. And he was given directions of what to look for, because here's how the disease progressed. First thing someone would notice would be red spots, red dots on the skin. And then they would expand a little bit. So you might find a few red dots, then you'd see a bunch more. Then those red dots would turn white, and they would start to scale off a little bit. Now, the underlying condition of leprosy, as it deteriorated, the symptoms got worse. These white dots now spread over the whole body. The hair starts to fall out, eyebrows fall out, and then it gets worse. Spreads to the extremities, and they lose their fingers and they lose their toes. So for their hands and feet, they have two stubs. Now, obviously, they're not walking. They can't grab anything. They can't eat anything on their own. I guess something they can drink, or whatever they can learn to hold in their stubs. Absolutely terrible. And as bad as the physical part was, the social part may have been even worse, because they were totally isolated. They were so contagious, nobody came near them. Certainly nobody ever touched them. That would be considered a death mark to touch a leper. So it was obvious that it was essential, if you saw some dots, you would want to know, do I have leprosy? So yes, God in Leviticus chapter 13 gave the priest a diagnostic tool. Triage, I guess we would say. Leviticus 13:9, when an infection is on a man, it means of any kind. So God looks, he says, I see some red spots. I better go to the priest. So the priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there's quick, raw flesh in the swelling. That means, you know what that means? That means the sores are opening it up on the skin. It is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. That it was a deadly thing to hear. You're unclean, you have leprosy. No antibiotics, you have leprosy. Now, sometimes there would be good news. A person thought he might have leprosy, and he didn't. And that's verse 13. But, so the guy comes, he says, look at these red spots. The priest says, comes back in 3 weeks. He comes back in 3 weeks, but the red spot remains in his place. It's still red. It has not spread. It's just a little scar. The priest shall pronounce him clean. You know, you're clean or unclean. Nothing in between. Now, back to the person with a bad diagnosis of leprosy. Since he is very contagious, they have to take measures. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn. That's a sign of mourning. By the way, the clothes were burned. The hair of his head shall be uncovered. Actually, the absence of the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache. That's the bizarre thing about this. They would lose their head on their hair, eyebrows, everywhere, but they kept the mustache hair. So that was a sign of a leper. No hair except on your mustache. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Imagine the life. Every time this guy comes near someone, he's got to yell, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." That's why I say the physical aspects are terrible, the social aspects are terrible. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. By the way, that's forever. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This is the guy Jesus touched. And again, remember, he did not have to. He could heal people without touching them. That means the touch was deliberate. And one of the reasons he touched him was out of pure compassion. You know that this is probably the first time this man had been touched in years. He has advanced leprosy. I bet no one had ever touched him. The human touch. And there's more to that touch we want to think about. There's something symbolic about Jesus touching that man. Now, back to our diagnosis. Now, what if somebody was diagnosed with diabetes? Diabetes. I was thinking about myself. And the reason is, thank God, I was diagnosed with diabetes. Then Kelsey Siebel told me I no longer am. Yes, thank you. Sorry.
Good.
Like I said, if you ever get diabetes, get married to a dietitian. What if somebody comes and he's diagnosed with leprosy? By the way, red dots are just acne, I think. They're not leprosy. Don't worry. And he's diagnosed with leprosy, and then it's healed. Well, in principle, there was a procedure for dealing with somebody who was healed. Let me stress, in principle. Maybe I should say, theoretically. In theory, there was a procedure to be followed. If somebody comes, he's diagnosed with leprosy, and then he comes back and says, "Oh, you don't have it anymore." Here's what would happen in that hypothetical situation. Leviticus 14, 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing.'" That means the day of his healing. "He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall look. And if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper," wow, this is a momentous occasion. It's been healed. Now, this strange ceremony involving two birds. "Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet string, hyssop, for this one who is to be cleansed." So we have two birds, both clean. We have some wood. We have a string. Wood and a string means somebody's about to be tied to wood. We're starting to see a little picture here of somebody, aren't we? "The priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over living water," at spring water. So we have two birds. One of them is killed. One of them is placed in an earthen vessel. That's a picture of Jesus. He came from heaven, and he was in a vessel of earth. He came from heaven. He was clothed in a human body. Over running living water, that's a picture of Holy Spirit. So this bird is a picture of Jesus, who came to heaven, was incarnated into a body of a human being, and was lived by the power of Holy Spirit. Dale?
Living water look like? What is
spring water? You can't tell by looking. It's just spring water. That's a picture of Holy Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, "Rivers of living water." Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles said, rivers of living water should come out of you." It's a picture of Holy Spirit.
It's fresh and pure.
Fresh and pure. But you see, obviously, this is a picture of Jesus here. So one bird is killed. He's tied to a post. He's in a vessel of earth. So that's the one bird. But there's another bird. "He shall sprinkle the one who's cleansed from the leprosy and pronounce him clean." The blood of that bird healed him. The blood of Jesus heals us from our sins. "And he shall let the live bird go free over the open field." You see, it takes two birds to picture Jesus, because there's nothing in this natural realm that can die and come back to life. So in order to picture Jesus, who came from heaven like a bird, came from the sky, came down, was placed in an earthen vessel of skin, human skin, lived by the power of Holy Spirit, died but was resurrected. And I'll show you that that brings our healing. So obviously this ceremony is a picture of Jesus, the coming Messiah. So somebody comes to the priest, he's diagnosed with leprosy. He comes back, he says, I need another check. The priest says, amazing, you don't have leprosy anymore. So they do the two bird ceremony. I hope I stressed in principle enough. And I hope I stressed theoretically, in theory. The reason I stress that is that a very simple issue. Nobody in Israel had ever been healed.
What was the use of the cedar wood and scarlet string and hyssop?
The scarlet wood is a picture of the cross. The string are the nails that tied him to the nailed him to the cross. And the hyssop is what Jesus drank when he was on the cross.
Okay.
Yeah. Simple matter is this had never happened. There were two people in the Old Testament who you could claim were healed from leprosy. One of them was Miriam. However, that was not the usual leprosy. It did not follow the typical course. God zapped her, and then God just removed it. So I don't think we can really call that the full-blown leprosy. The only other person in the Old Testament who was healed of leprosy was Naaman from Syria. And Jesus himself mentioned something. Here's what we go to the book of Luke. Jesus himself said something significant about leprosy. Luke 4:27, Jesus says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. You see that? You know what the word none means?
None.
It means none. Only Naaman, the Syrian, the foreigner.
He's a Gentile.
A Gentile foreigner. That outraged him. But the point is, here's a fact. No one had ever been healed of leprosy. It had never happened. So this ritual that they all knew about with the two birds, the two doves, they knew very well that had never happened. And the priest knew it. The priest started spreading the word. The rabbi started spreading the word. And you know what the official word was throughout Israel? Only the Messiah can heal a leper. You know, that's still what they say. Only the Messiah can heal a leper. Now do we see why Jesus told him, go tell the priest? Because obviously this man had been diagnosed. He was a leper. He was an official leper. Obviously they had diagnosed him with leprosy. Jesus said, go back and show them. And that's why the text said, go tell the priest as a testimony to them. He wanted to save those priests. Now that touch. Back to the touch. And again, why did he touch him? He certainly didn't have to. And I have another question. Now, when you touched a leper, you were ceremonially unclean. You yourself couldn't go to the synagogue until you went through all these ritualistic procedures. But beyond that, how about the safety? Wasn't it risky for Jesus to touch that man? He was not using his divine prerogatives. Yes, he was still God, but he was a human being who was prone to illness. And so wouldn't it have been somewhat risky for him to touch a leper? And the answer is yes, it would have been risky. It would have been, I think, irresponsible for Jesus to touch the leper, except in this case, obviously what had happened was that Jesus had already healed him. So by the time Jesus touched that leper, there was no danger of being contagious. That would have been foolhardy for Jesus to touch a man with leprosy to prove a point. And again, if he had used his divine prerogatives to get away with it, that would have been cheating and he could not have been our substitute. However, he's healed. And he touched a man who was already healed. The word, as soon as Jesus said, I'm willing, be cleansed, that was it. Now, there's more to that touch, though. Move him with compassion, but there's more. When he touched him. That had reference to an Old Testament practice also. Whenever someone would come to the temple with an offering, they would take the animal, and according to Leviticus 1:4, I bet I've never quoted more from the book of Leviticus than that. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So a person would bring their animal in to be killed, but before they would kill it, they would put their hand on the head of the animal. And there was a double imputation. Imputation is placing something on somebody's account. And this was a double imputation because the sin of the person was transmitted to the animal. That it was imputed. The sin of the person was imputed to the animal. That's first imputation. Then in the old covenant, the innocence of the animal was transferred from the animal to the human. It was imputed. Now we have a lot better situation in the new covenant because we're not innocent, we're righteous. So our sins, think of putting our hands on Jesus' head, our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness was imputed to us. The double imputation. And here's a verse we saw a few weeks ago, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced through for our transgressions, plural. He was crushed for our iniquity, singular. You could actually say he was pierced through for our sins. He was crushed for our sin. As a matter of fact, I think I like that. He was pierced through for our sins. He was crushed for our sin. And what's the difference? The sins are the individual sins. Those are the red spots on us. Those are the specific sins. And the iniquity, the sin, is our sin nature that causes the sins. The punishment for our fellowship fell upon him. He suffered the loss of fellowship we should have suffered. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now you see, the picture here is pretty obvious. When we sin, think of those as red spots. So let's think about the human race, the fallen human race. Human race is afflicted with spiritual leprosy, inherited from Adam, spiritual leprosy, unclean before God. And the sins, plural, the sins that people commit are just a symptom of the underlying disease of sin. Amazingly, Jesus took care of both at the cross. And it's something that's hard to grasp. I think in a way we can get grasp that he paid the penalty for my sins. What's hard to grasp is that he actually removed the underlying condition. So that means we still sin. Definitely we still sin. But the difference is this. Those sins are just spots. The underlying condition is healed. Now, the difficulty with that is knowing what to do with that knowledge. And here's our problem. Sometimes there are some applications in the New Testament, in the Bible, that are so profound that the only way to apply them is just to know them and stop there. If we could just get to the point where we say, I sinned, those are my sins, I take responsibility for them, but they're just red spots. The underlying condition that caused them is not there anymore. You know, that alone would change how we live. So that's the touch. When Jesus touched that man, it was reminiscent of those animals. Transfer, double imputation. And it's a picture of him touching us. Another great verse, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body. In his body. That's why he touched that man. So the man can get a vivid image of your sins have now been moved to me. So in a way, he touched us and took our sins and placed them in his body, so that we would have the power to die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we were healed. You see, our sin nature is already healed. We don't sin because of nature anymore. We sin because of bad habits, remnants of the flesh, but the underlying condition is healed. The double imputation. And if you want one verse in the New Testament to explain the double imputation, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. See if you see both imputations. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see the double imputation? He took our sins, we got his righteousness.
Should we have changed that, Mike, to
The word might, I don't know what to do with it, because I tell you very literally what it means. What it very literally means is so that we would have the power, we would have the dunamis, we would have the power to become the righteousness of God. There might be a better way to say it. You see the double imputation? He took our sin. We got his righteousness. He became, matter of fact, he made him to knew no sin, not only to carry our sin, but to be sin. That means Jesus became a spiritual leper for us. Well, Jesus is the ultimate servant. What more can a servant do except come, heal your diseases, and die for your sins? Next week, more rapid fire action. Anybody have any questions or comments about this? Terry?
Oh, when you were just saying, we still sin, uh-huh. Even though our condition is now pure and righteous. Well, that's exactly what the leper did. He immediately, I don't know if you can call it sin, but he disobeyed Jesus. Immediately after he was healed.
That's a good point. You know? As soon as he's healed, he disobeys.
So his sin nature, I guess, is like you're saying, we will continue to have.
Yes,
that.
And it's very possible it's very possible he wasn't saved.
Oh, it's true.
We just don't know, because Jesus healed people, saved or not. Many of them were never saved, so it's possible this leper was. It's possible this leper's in Hades.
I was thinking that when he said, "You're willing, heal me," that's him putting his trust in Jesus.
Just, is that not to really only to, I'm gonna say only, possibly, only to heal him.
Okay. We're and just. I thought when you touched him, then that was again showing
physical. I think when he touched him, it was like, "I've already healed you, so I can touch you and have compassion." And Jesus has compassion on everybody who ends up in Hades. I'm not saying the man's in Hades. I'm just saying we don't. Just don't.
Because there was no response from him. Is that saying, "I trust in you"?
There's no word to that effect. There were many times when Jesus healed, he would say, and here's where some of these word of faith healers get off. It's poorly translated. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. And those passages don't say that. They say your faith has saved you. So many times it seems to me when somebody was healed and saved, Jesus would point out they were healed and saved. That does not mean this man wasn't. I'm just saying there's no way to know for sure.
Well, two things. Many people who Jesus healed did not become saved.
Mm-hmm.
By their choice.
We know of instances where there were 10 lepers and 9 were not. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. And also you were talking about how Jesus was angry. He was angry at Satan, of what he did at the human race. So when demons were passed out, if they didn't get, and this applies to today, if you don't give them the gospel and they get saved right then worse demons come in. So
right.
he may have had demonic possession later on.
He may have. So that's why I say we just don't know. I for some reason tend to think that he was never saved. Catherine?
It makes me think. So Jesus directed him to go to the priest because, as you said, the priest would have said, all of the Messiah can heal you.
Yes.
Which could have been the testimony. It could have been, he would have accepted.
Thank you for emphasizing that, Catherine, because that's very important. If he had gone to those priests, who knows what would have happened? They would have said, this man was healed. And they would have known only the Messiah could heal leprosy. So who knows what would have happened.
Unless they were corrupt like some of our politicians.
Yeah.
I'm quite sure they weren't ignorant of his healing. The ruling class wasn't ignorant of this leper being healed. I'm quite sure they just ignored it.
Well, it was easy to ignore because he didn't tell anybody important.
They wouldn't want to acknowledge that he was the Messiah.
Right.
So it's easy for them to ignore him.
Well, the whole thing about the kingdom could have possibly been set up right then was determined by whether or not the religious personnel, people, had acknowledged Jesus as Messiah.
In order for Jesus to establish the kingdom, it had to be the ruling hierarchy that acknowledged him, and that's why when he came into town on the donkey, he looked intently around. It's Mark who says that. Looking intently around, he's saying, "Who is following me?" And it was nobody. none of the leaders. Father, we thank you for this powerful passage. We thank you for the spiritual picture you gave us, that we were spiritual lepers. We were sinners. We were sinners by nature. We thank you that in a way, yes, it's very difficult to grasp, when you saved us, when we trusted in Jesus as Savior, our sins were placed on him, and in some miraculous way, Jesus healed our sin nature. We're not sinners by nature anymore. We thank you. Above all, we thank you that he was willing to come down from the lofty skies of heaven, be incarnated into a human body. And the only reason he did it was so we could have a receptacle for our sins to be placed, for the penalty to be paid. We thank you, and we thank you in his name. Amen.